Our topic this morning is eternal encouragement. There are no ordinary people. You have never talked to a mere mortal. Nations, cultures, arts, civilization, these are mortal. And their life is to ours as the life of a gnat. But it is immortals whom we joke with, work with, marry, snub, and exploit. Immortal horrors or everlasting splendors. So says C.S. Lewis in his sermon, The Weight of Glory, in wrestling with the concept that we are discussing this morning. Eternal life is before us. One state or another is before you. Either everlasting horror or immeasurable splendor. We're in Titus chapter 1, and verse 2 reads, in the hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. What Paul is saying here is, in our context, Paul has already said, my mission is to bring down the faith of God's elect, to help them to acknowledge the truth. But the goal that they're going to live in godliness, that they're going to live in a right relationship with God. That was his primary point. But today we look at his secondary hope that is undergirding that. The secondary hope is that we would experience truly in our heart of hearts the hope of eternal life. So what we're going to do this morning is we're just going to pull this one verse apart. If you have an outline, we pulled it into three sections. The hope of eternal life is our anticipation, the emotional impact that this should have on us when we consider the truthfulness of what is before us, eternal life. It's because of the promises of the pure one, God that cannot lie. Literally, that means God is the unlying God. And he has promised this for you and for me, that we would have hope. And this didn't take him by surprise. This was something that was planned even before there was a beginning. Even before the world began. Let me ask the Lord's blessing on our time again this morning. Lord, we wrestle with things that are truly too great for us. These are truths that our flesh cannot comprehend. And only by the Spirit can you reveal them to us. Our natural being is one that necessarily is born and necessarily dies. But you offer us this morning the hope of eternality. Eternal life. With you, we need your Spirit to teach us these things. And we ask that you would be here and lead us, guide us in this morning. We ask for your glory in Christ's name. Amen. Let's talk about hope. The hope of eternal life. We always have to clarify what is meant by hope, because when you say hope and I say hope, we don't think biblical hope. That's just the fact of the matter. Because if I say, you say, Zach, how's you going to go do this thing today? And I say, well, I hope so. What does that mean? That means, I don't know. I don't know if I'm going to go do that thing. That's what that means. Hope in the American mindset is necessarily associated with doubt. To say, I hope so, translates to, wow, I sure hope that happens. But I'm not necessarily expecting it to happen. You could simply just shorthand it to, maybe. Is that going to happen? Maybe. I hope so. That'd be great if it works out. Those are all synonyms in the American vernacular. That is not what is meant by biblical hope. When we consider biblical hope, we know that it is firmly associated with the confidence of our faith. We see this in Hebrews 11:1, where we see the connection. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. Now, substance is a strange word, because what it really means is that faith is the foundation of things hoped for. It is the undergirding for what we're hoping for. We have hope because we have faith. And we don't have faith in ourselves. We don't have faith in what we're going to accomplish. We have faith in the Word of God. We have faith that God is going to do what he has promised he is going to do. Faith is trust that is grounded on a present reality, that we look back and we say that he is well proven in our life. He is well proven over the course of history. We have seen his engagement. We know that he is trustworthy. And we have faith in that. And hope. Hope is the joy as we look forward with emotional anticipation that he's going to continue to be faithful. The illustration is when you tell a child that they're going out to an amusement park. When you tell a child that, hey, we're going, in the Savitsky household, it's, you know what, tonight we're going to go out to Misty Meadows. Before you do that, you put earplugs in. Because if you don't, you're going to lose a couple years of hearing off the end of your life because of the squealing and the high-pitched noises that are going to emanate from those precious little bodies. You understand there's an unbelievable level of excitement that is coming. This connects faith and hope. You see, the child heard the word of the parent. They heard the word of the father. And that word is well proven. They believe that word because it's been proven in the past. And they say, Daddy says that's going to happen. Okay. Therefore, there is unbelievable emotional anticipation at what is coming. It has been said, it is as good as done, and there's an emotional response. Friend, the question, of course, is asked, is that our response? Are we squealing with delight at what is being offered to us? Because it's a lot better than a trip to Misty Meadows. And I love Misty Meadows, but there's something tremendously greater that is offered to us here. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:8, although you've not seen him, you love him, in whom, although you see him not even now, you believe in him and you rejoice with a joy that is unspeakable and it is full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what's being offered to us today freely. Eternal life, the salvation of our souls, the filling up of that which we could never accomplish on our own. Is our response joy unspeakable and full of glory because we have been offered the hope of eternal life. Eternal life is before us. And in Titus, the phrase is eternal life means literally the life of the ages. You could think of this as meaning what is meant by eternity. The biblical construct for eternity means that as long as there is a construct that is called time, that's as long as your life is going to continue. As long as there is a construct called time, that is the defining characteristic. So we look at this theologically. We say, well, there may have been a time when there was no time, if you can do that. A time when there was no time. Well, John 1:1 what says, in the beginning was the Word. Right? And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. But the Greek really there says, it doesn't say in the beginning, it says in beginning. And what the Spirit is trying to get our attention to here is the fact that at the beginning of every beginning, at the beginning of everything, way back then, before there's even a moment of time that you can call a moment, God was there. And Jesus was there. The Word of God was there. The Spirit was there. And they lived in unity. And God was active even before there was a time to be active in. And he had plans. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit. But the point is that there was a beginning when there was no time. But, you know, when we look forward, there's not really a time when there is no time. Because time is going to continue. And where you're going to spend that eternity future is either going to be in one place or it's going to be in another place. We see this in Revelation. Revelation 20:10 explains the first of those places for us. This Revelation 20:10 finds us after the end of the millennial kingdom when Satan is again released and he gets out, and somehow even after the millennial kingdom, he deceives the nations and causes a great falling away. And even then, God just takes him and tosses him into the lake of fire and brimstone. He says in Revelation 10, the devil that deceived the nations, that deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and here's our point, he will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Forever and ever isn't something that ends. It's not a snuffing out, as we often hear today, people who don't like the concept of the eternal hell. Day and night, forever and ever. He's getting us to capture, somehow wrestle with this idea that it is not going away. There's no relenting in this. It's continuing forever. So we see Satan in there with the beast and the false prophet, but we know they're not going to be alone. Because he goes on, and a few verses later in 21:8, he says, also the fearful the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and the liars, they will all have their part in the lake of fire, which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is one of the ways that we could spend eternity in future. If we find ourselves in this group of people, fearful, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, and liars, all find themselves experiencing the second death. And of course, this is contrasted with the new paradise that is also offered to us, the hope of eternal life that we focus on today. Also in Revelation 22, there's a lot we could read there, but I just want to read one verse for you. Verse 5 says, there will be no night there. There will be no need for candle, neither the light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. They will reign forever and ever. Again, there's no snuffing out. There's one of two options before you. It's either eternal torment or eternal glory. And the idea is that these continue through eternity future, as long as there is a time to call time, which will be forever and ever. Eternal life is offered to us today. Life is a word we do have to spend a little time and define, because I think many Christians have probably heard the concept that when you talk about love in the Bible, love is one of those words that there's a lot of words that are all translated as love. Right? There's a word in the Greek that means the love of a family. There's a word that means the love of friends. There's a word that means God's love. There's a love that means the romantic love between spouses. And in our language, they're all translated the same way. So you kind of lose a little bit of that granularity. And the same is true about life. The same is true about life. There's three different words that are used that are translated as life. I just want to pull this apart for your own knowledge so you can try to see this while you're reading through the scriptures, that there's different things that are meant in these passages. There's one that's dealing with the physical and the temporal, right? Like the life of a plant. There's a beginning to it and there's an end to it. There's a birth and there's a death. It's necessarily temporal, as in it's fleeting. That's still life, but it's a fleeting physical life. And then there's the life of the soul, the psuche, the emotional and the intellectual part of our body, which oftentimes it's translated soul in the New Testament, but it occasionally is translated life as well. And then there's the life that we desire today, the divine life, the Zoe, the divine life. And we want to talk about the Zoe, the spiritual, the truest life that is revealed and that is available only through Jesus Christ. But I just want to get there by giving a little bit of more insight on these other words that are used as well. What the eternal life, what the divine life is not. Okay, so we have the first word is the bios. Sounds like biology, and that's what we get it from biology, or you could say biochemistry. Anything bio, it has to do with life. It has to do with something that is growing and that will necessarily die. And anytime we find it in the scriptures, it deals with the fleeting aspect of life, because life is fleeting. The physical life that we have, we know it's not going to last forever physically. Should the Lord not come and change our corruption into incorruption before we pass? So there's many examples of verses that we see this used, but I'll just use one talking about the fleetingness of our fleshly life. 1 Peter says in 4:3 that the time of our past life may suffice that we did the will of the Gentiles. In our past life, in our past bios, in our temporal physical being, what did we do? We sinned. We did the will of the flesh. We did that which is passing away. We followed the prince of the power of the air. We followed he who is at work in the children of disobedience. And he says, in that time, in our bios, and just that temporal life, we walked in lasciviousness, we walked in lusts, we focused on the excess of wine in revelings and banquetings and abominable idolatries. That's associated with the life of mankind. Man has defined that from the beginning, that he is going to focus on the fleeting aspects of sin for taking the pleasure of the here and now in exchange for the righteous walk that we're called to. There is a temporal aspect of life. That's not the divine life. That's the bios. Then there's the psuche, which is the personality or the soul of an individual. Which again, now when we talk about a soul, we understand we're passing away from the fleeting aspect of life. Because our soul is eternal. Our personality will continue. You're going to find yourself either in one of those two places. It's either going to be in eternal torment or in eternal glory. And your soul is going to be there in one of those two places. And Jesus, there's a few verses, again, we could talk about this, but let me just give you one. Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount, he says in Matthew 6:25, take no thought for your life, which is actually the word soul. Take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor for your body, what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat? And the body more than raiment? Is your personality, is the seat of your emotion more than just the food that you eat? Yeah, we are made in the image of God. We are rich and deep created beings. We're not just like a plant that just soaks up the nutrients from the ground and then dies. There's more to us. There's an eternal aspect of who we are. And that eternal aspect can either be born again or it can experience the second death. The second death. Jesus talks about this in Matthew 16. He says, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whoever will lose his life for my sake will find it. Are you going to keep your identity wrapped up in yourself and try to capture the whole world? Which he goes on and says, what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his soul? The challenge Jesus is wagering here and laying down says, you want to go for the whole world? Go for it. If you want to make it your life's gain to accumulate everything in the world, and let's say you accomplish that, literally, you own all of the nations, you own all of the corporations, you own all of the monetary value that is in the world, you own all of the gemstones that are in the world, you own the globe itself. Great. You own everything. You are on top of the world and you die. What gain is the whole world if you lose your soul? So often we get caught up in the rat race of the illusion that is before us that this life is worth selling our soul for. And it is not. In no way, shape, or form is it, because if you accomplish your goal, there is still an appointed time when the judgment comes. And what will you say at that judgment? Are you going to trade the world for your soul? God doesn't want it. This world is passing away and he knows it. He's going to do away with it and he's going to put a new, better one in its place. One that is not corrupted and falling apart, unlike the one that we are willing to sell everything for. This is our soul, our eternal soul. But there is a new life that is offered to us today. The hope of eternal life is before us. And it's so special that God uses a new word for it in the scriptures. It's the Zoe. It's the divine life. Modern times, maybe people use it as the divine spark. But let's talk about the divine life. The divine life is only available from a gifting from the Father. You're not born with the divine life. You need to be born again. You need to receive the new life from the Father. John 17:3, this is life eternal. This is Zoe eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It comes through Jesus Christ. This is the core basis of our faith. It comes through Jesus. And friends, let it be said again, it comes only through Jesus. The divine life that is offered comes only through Jesus. It Amen. Is exclusive. You cannot get there through Buddha. You cannot get there through Muhammad. You must get there through Jesus Christ. Jesus uses this in Matthew 7:14. Again, the Sermon on the Mount. Straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leads unto life. That leads unto Zoe. That leads unto the divine life. It's narrow. It's exclusive. Few there are that find it. He that believes on the Son has everlasting life. He that believes not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. He that believes not the Son will not see the Zoe, because the wrath is on him. There are many people who walk around us today that have a bios. They're living. They're breathing. They're walking about day to day. They're feeding their bodies. And all of those people, as C.S. Lewis said in his initial quote, they all have an eternal soul. but they don't necessarily have the divine life that only comes through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ. That eternal life lasts eternity. It is a divine life that lasts forever. Our most common verse that we come to so often in American Christianity is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him would not perish, but have everlasting Zoe, everlasting life. The divine life is there for you, and it is necessarily everlasting. It will go on forever, and it starts today. That divine life doesn't start the moment that you pass away. You receive it the moment that you believe.
Amen.
John 5:24, I say it, verily, verily I say unto you, he that hears my words and believes on him that sent me hath everlasting life. He shall not come into condemnation, but he is passed from death into life. It has already taken place. It is past tense. When you believe in the Lord, you receive it. You receive it that moment. And of course, the challenge for us today in the hearing of this message is that it is available for you today as well. If you have not received the new life, if you have not found yourself in Christ, if you have not accepted the gift that is offered to you, because it is a gift, and you do have the ability to turn away a gift, you can say, no, I'm good. Someone can walk up on the street and offer you $1 million. You can say, no, thank you. I'm okay. I got it under wraps. God is offering you eternal life. Revelation 22 ends with the challenge. The Spirit and the bride, they say, come. Let him that hears these words say, come. And let him is thirsty, come. If you feel the Spirit tugging on your heart today, saying, I need to come, then come. And the promise is that let him take of the water of life, the water of eternal life. That Zoe is there for you to drink from freely. It is free to the taking, only through belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, because we know that by the promises of God are sure. The promises of the pure one, God that cannot lie, has promised this for us. He wants us to have unbelievable hope and trust. Literally, the phrase here, God that cannot lie, means the unlying God. We are men and women. We know that men and women lie. We know that men and women change their minds. We know that we are not always trustworthy individuals. The word used for unlying here has to do with the fact that there's a way that something is not what it seems. It's a pseudonym. You heard that word? Something that stands for something else. A pseudonym. Something is not what it seems. Something is deceitful. Something is an intentional falsehood. Okay, that's a pseudo. God is the opposite of that. God is everything he seems. God is everything he has promised to be. He cannot lie. Deceit is not found in him. He is pure. He is trustworthy, and he is faithful. He is the faithful God. He keeps his covenants for 1,000 generations. Deuteronomy 7:9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God that keeps covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. How long is 1,000 generations? That's a long time. That's the point. You want to math it out? You could probably say maybe somewhere between 40 and 60,000 years. God keeps his covenants and mercy that long. But of course, we know that that's not the point. There's not a time limit that God's covenants and his mercy, they end. It's a hyperbole. It means it goes on forever. That's the image we're supposed to capture, is that God's love and mercy and faithfulness go on forever. That's what Psalm 119 says. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in the heavens. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. There's no generation that will not see the faithfulness of God. The final bit of that verse says, thou hast established the earth and it abides. This is what the psalmist is saying, that thy faithfulness is unto all generations. You have established the earth and it abides. So the challenge to you is today, is there an earth under your feet? Is there something down there? Is the earth there? then God's faithfulness continues. God's faithfulness continues because he created it, and he is sustaining it by the word of his power, that you would come to repentance, and that many would come to repentance. He is containing the world system to continue to go on and sustaining it until the fullness is brought in. He is faithful. He is faithful to continue the work that he has started. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. So let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that has promised. God has promised this for us. God makes good on his word. I'll just give you one more verse on this topic. Numbers 23:19. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? God makes good on his word. And he has promised everlasting life for you today. God makes good on his word. Do you accept the gift that is offered? The final point on this before we get to application is that little clause at the end, before the world began. Before there was a beginning, God had this in store for us. Before the world began literally means before the ages of time. God was doing. God was working. God was active. How? I have no idea. I have no idea how God was working and active before there was a time to act in, but that's what the scriptures say. God was active, and he had plans, and he had set things in motion, and he was going to bring them out. There's two different phrases that are used in the New Testament that we see over and over again about all of the actions and the plans that God had before eternity started. The first one is what we see here, before the world began, which means before there was even a concept called time. God was active then. The other one, it says before the foundation of the world. Slightly different, and what it just means differently is that before God sowed the seed on the ground that was going to grow into the world system. So just a different imagery there. God spoke the world into being. He sowed the seed down. He conceived the world system. He brought it into being. Well, before that, he was doing things. And this is one of the things that he was doing. He was doing a tremendous number of things. He had plans and actions that he had set in motion even back then. He had purpose for us as his church, as his saints. In one verse, we see that we are elect, we are sanctified, and we are justified. From Ephesians 1:4, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. Before there was a world system, he chose us in him, that we should be holy. That means before there was a world, he took us and he set us apart. You better believe that's not based on anything good you or I have done or failed to do. There was no good or bad to have done yet, but he picked us and he sanctified us. He set us apart and he set us to be without blame. That means he planned to justify us, to make it as though just as we had never sinned. Before there was a world, this is how he loved us. He planned this for us. He had plans for Christ. He had a relationship with Christ. Plans for Christ, 1 Peter 1:20. Jesus was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. God had this plan with Jesus. He and Jesus had figured this out beforehand, that Jesus was going to be the Lamb of God. This was going to be the way and the means that he was going to bring about Ephesians 1:4. This was how he was going to choose and sanctify and justify the world, was through Jesus. Back then, before there was even time. And you know, there was love between the Father and the Son back then as well. John 17:24, Jesus is praying and says, "You loved me before the foundation of the world." You know, he says that same thing of us in Ephesians 1:4, talking about his election and the calling and the sanctifying, all those big theological words of what he's done for us. It closes that he did all these things before him in love for you and in love for me. That he would be with us forever, that we would reign with him forever. There's There's a way of separation from God. There's a way that man goes what feels right in his flesh, but it takes you away from God and into eternal separation from God, which is separation from everything that is good. Why would we go that way? God has called us and has given us this promise, the promise of eternal life. I just want to give you a few closing thoughts and maybe a little bit more applicable on what to do here today. But the first one is on the surface level application is, friends, eternity is a really long time. Eternity is a really long time. The phrases we saw in Revelation is you're either going to experience torment day and night, forever and ever. He could have just said forever, but he said forever and ever. He's trying to get us to see this. Eternity is a really long time. Or you can reign forever and ever. And the key is to be found in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you say, well, how do I get in the Lamb's Book of Life? It says, they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I want that. Make sure my name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life, Lord. We read that big list of all the terrible things that people do who are terrible people that end up in the lake of fire and brimstone, right? And there was like 12 items, and we probably don't remember them, but abominable heresies, yeah, really bad things that people do, right? Did you remember the first two? The fearful and the unbelieving. We focused on those juicy ones at the end a lot, but really the only ones that matter, truly the only ones that matter are those first two. The fearful and the unbelieving. Fear contrasted with the settled hope and peace that is yours through eternal life. The peace that God offers us that passes understanding. We can't even begin to understand what is there, but that is peace that comes in the confidence of God's promises. His word is assured, and we have confidence that it will be, and therefore we have peace. And unbelieving. Literally, the word just means those not having faith. Faith is everything. Do you believe that God has offered to you the gift that is before you? God is offering glorious life for the remainder of time, and it comes through faith. We've said it a few times this morning. We're going to say it again. John 5:24. Verily, verily, I say, if you hear my words, you hear the words of Jesus, and you believe on him that sent me, you have everlasting life. That is faith. Faith that Jesus came and did what he said he was going to do, which is take your sins and mine on the cross of Calvary. He bore the burden for us that we could never have borne. He died in our stead that we can have everlasting life. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? Have you believed it? The application number two is not only have you received the gift, but do you understand that this is reality we're talking about? This is reality. Your eternal life is the truthfulness of who you are. It's hard to get our minds away from the American concept of hope, right? Even no matter how many times I've taught on hope, how many times we study hope, we hear hope, we still think of something that's doubt-related. It's maybe something's going to come to pass, maybe it's not going to come to pass. And maybe that's because we live in this temporal bios. We live in this fleeting world. We live in a world that maybe we've been disillusioned by it. Because in the natural, in the flesh, what do you have to hope for? What do you have to hope for? Benjamin Franklin said, what did he say? He's talking of the permanency of the Constitution. He's attributed for having said, in this world, nothing is certain except death and taxes. From the natural, I think he's right. When you're younger, you look forward to getting your driver's license, maybe finding your spouse, maybe having children. Maybe there's other things in that category, but as time goes, you understand there's not much hope in the natural. The body is a body of corruption. The body, this flesh, will fail and it will fall away. But the truthfulness is that what we are seeing around us is an illusion. I wrote down something Donnie said in Sunday school, but I don't have it with me. He said something along the lines of, don't buy into the imagination that's around you. Satan wants you to buy into the illusion that you see around you. This life is fleeting and it is passing. But the weapons of our warfare are not fleshly. They're not carnal, but they're mighty before God to the pulling down of strongholds, to the casting down of imaginations. Those things around you that you see, this life is the shadow. This life is that which is fleeting. This life will pass before we know it. And then we will find ourselves in eternity forever and ever. There's a biblical call for us to return to having the faith of a child. I probably shared this before, but I'll share it again. When back in the day when we only had one child and we were anticipating our second child, we said, man, how on earth did we get Clara to understand that there is a baby in mommy's belly? So we talked about it a lot, and we said, okay, we're going to sit her down, and we hashed it all out with her. And by hashed it out, I mean we explained a lot, and we had this whole thing planned out. And at the end, Clara says, okay. That's the faith of a child. God says, I have this for you. Will you take it? It's eternal life. I know you can't imagine it. I know you can't imagine how wonderful it is, but it's yours. Will you take it? Will you take it? And the response that we should get when we fully come to grasp that understanding is that of the child that's going to Misty Meadows, is that of understanding a holiday at the sea. It should be an emotional response, understanding the glory, even starting to wrestle with the glory that is before us. Because that is the reality. And what is around us today is fleeting and is temporal and is the imagination. Because the final point is that your reality cannot be taken from you. Your reality cannot be taken from you. It can be hidden. You can lose sight of it for a while. And we do. We let the things of this world distract us. We take our eyes off the Savior and we instead look at the waves and we look at the wind and we look at the things of life that distract us from that which is important. But it's always there waiting for us to see it again. And at the end of the time that we've been given in this life, in this temporal time, when we close our eyes and we are present and we are absent from the body and we are present with the Lord, we will see the reality for what it is. The challenge here is what Brother Phil Melton shared with us Wednesday night. He closed with this verse, which I'll close and leave you with. Acts 20:24. None of these things. This is Paul talking at the end of the book of Acts. He just rehashed all of the difficulties that he experienced in life. And did Paul experience difficulties in life? Yes, more than most of us can imagine. None of these things, none of these trials, none of these sufferings, he says, none of these move me. Neither do I count my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. We are only given a short span of years to use them for the Lord. Are we going to run the course before us with joy, finishing the ministry that's been given to us, whatever it is for you, and it is different for each of us? Are we going to run that course before us with joy? Are we going to call out with Paul, I don't count my life dear unto myself. What worth is my life to myself when the glory that is offered before me? May we joyfully run the race, and may we drop and go to the reward. Let's pray. Lord, who is equal to these things? You stand before us today and offer gifts that we cannot begin to comprehend. But we accept them. Lord, I thank you for your word today, and I ask that it would search out, and it would divide asunder, and it would split between even the joints and the marrows of the hearers. That if there are any that you are standing at the door and knocking, that they would hear and they would receive, because you are standing offering the promise of eternal life. That is something this world cannot begin to even comprehend, because it is fleeting and it is passing away. And in our prime and in our health, we think we have forever. And then a few days pass and we realize we don't have any time at all. But your long suffering is meant to lead us to repentance. Great is your faithfulness, because you desire that all would receive the gift that is offered. And Lord, if there are those today in the hearing of this message who have not received you, knock, Lord, and let them open, that you would come in and fellowship with them and sup with them and dine with them and grant them the gift of everlasting life. Because the truth is, the wages of our sin is death, but there's a gift being offered. Help them to take the gift, Lord. For those here today who have received the gift of eternal life, I ask that in a very real sense, you would help us to see that that eternal life that is ours is what matters. And this fleeting world around us draws so much effort and attention that is wasted. And Lord, I ask that for each of us personally, you would show us what we are doing that is missing the call. There's a course that you've set before each of us, and we want to run that course with joy, Lord. At the end, we want to drop and go to be with you in eternal life, where somehow you've allowed us the honor of reigning with you on your throne forever and ever. And Lord, we know that it is not by any work of righteousness which we have done, but it's according to your mercy that you've saved us. We know it was before the foundation of this world, before there was time, that you called us and you sanctified us and you justified us. You get all the glory, Lord. As we run the race that is before us, we do it on your power. And we offer ourselves on the sacrifice. And we ask you to glorify yourself through our lives. Thank you for your word. Let us hide it in our hearts daily. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.